So how this is going to work is Mike Knoll is going to be asking questions to Daniel and Bruce and Matthew, kind of revisiting some of their messages. So that means Daniel and Bruce and Matthew actually have to come up here.
We're coming.
Matthew's here. All right. Daniel's going to get chocolate. So we really appreciate you guys giving just great attention to the teaching here. And so we'll have a lunch break here at noon, and then we'll have a break before our afternoon session. Y'all can pass this back.
Great. Is this on? Hey, guys, can we thank these three guys again for their teachings? We have been well fed by them, and we want to pull some more out from them. So you know, David is a significant Old Testament character, and in some ways, you could argue he's the most beloved Old Testament character there is. So we do want to really learn from his life in terms of being Christian men. So I'm going to ask them some questions about David in general and from their teaching. And if we have time, we'll take questions from you as well. But I know lunch is right at 12, so we want to move through these. So guys, just the first question would be, you know, as you were preparing for the retreat, preparing for your teaching, and maybe just from your life as a Christian, what would be the one thing that stands out to you from the life of David? There's many things, but what would be one thing?
This may be just, you know, the preacher that keeps preaching his sermon and won't stop. But it was a very personal message for me, Mike. And I think what's gripped me over the years more and more about David is just how honest he is. A couple years ago, I felt like I really needed to grow in my prayer life. And so I began verbatim. It's kind of awkward at first, but I'd go in a room so I could speak aloud, just praying psalms. And after a while, I found it began to awaken new levels of honesty in my heart, where I felt like I had been trying to say to God what I thought we were supposed to say to God. You know? If we want what we think we want back from God. And just how presumptive and arrogant that was, and the ways that my prayer life was a work of merit instead of a, you know, Psalm 62, pour out your hearts to him, for our God is a refuge for us. So I think that honesty has been huge. Good.
I think mine would be very similar. And then I think there's, for me, there's a lot of connectivity to David because of the kind of ups and downs. And there are many things, as Daniel was sharing yesterday with 1 Samuel 17, where he's, you know, he's got this amazing faith, and then you look at the way the books of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel end. In particular, David's not doing so well towards the end, and he's just has these ups and downs. And yet, through all of it, you know, God calls him a man after God's own heart. Right. He has this special relationship. He's failed publicly. He's failed privately, and yet God still loves him. And there's something about that that's so attractive to me, just the, as you were saying, kind of the realness of who he is. And I just feel like I can connect in so many ways, some of the triumphs and certainly a lot of the failures. And he's a real round character. He's whole. He's not plastic. He's not, you know, kind of like you were saying, a superhero. He has a super God who loves them, and that brings comfort to me.
That's a hard question, the one thing about David. I suppose in some ways I would be similar. He's always going back to God. So he's, on his good days, he's God-facing, and he's God-exalting, and he's worshiping, you know, some of the great just upward and exalting psalms are David's. And obviously he blows it. I suppose you could argue there's a worse case of sin in the Bible, but I don't know what it is. Maybe it's Judas, just because he betrayed Jesus, but his sin was, it was just so terrible. And we will get to, Mickey's got the sin, you know, the Bathsheba. We all knew it was coming at some point, right? You can't talk about David without talking about Bathsheba at a men's retreat. So that's this afternoon. And yet, I mean, he is instantly redirected. So he gets rebuked, like, ferociously by Nathan, but he's instantly redirected, and he's God-facing again. And so just that always going back to God, whatever the day was, your worst day or your best day, you're always going back to God. That's powerful, too. Yeah.
So, Daniel, Bruce mentioned you when you taught on David was really a man of faith. You know, he didn't just show up with that battle with Goliath and develop his faith then. He was already a man of faith. How do we get to that point? How can we grow as men of God and be men of faith like David was?
Yeah, it's such a critical question. The thought that came to mind, Mike sent us these questions ahead of time so we could have at least a minute to look at them.
Some of us read our email. Just saying.
Some of us don't have internet access because the email was sent while we were here at the retreat. But anyway.
All right. Any
Has
more
anyone
excuses?
Ever experienced Bruce not reading your email, not getting it for some reason or other? It's a gift. It's a special gift Bruce has.
The question was?
Cultivating faith in private. And the thought that came to mind, and this is just thinking about my own life, the preacher that you hear more than any other preacher is yourself. And if I think about the sermons I preach to myself in private, I just think, no wonder I have no faith. They're terrible sermons. I mean, who would want to listen to a preacher like that? You know, God isn't here. It's going to go terribly. You're going to get fired. You know, it's, you know, they're not literally like that all the time. But if you think about those, you know, those other podcasts you listen to, you know, Spencer was talking about that, those private podcasts, your self podcasts, they're just terrible so often. And so whatever you can do just to force your thoughts to be positive is going to cultivate faith, you know, because our momentum, inertia, gravity is just going to, they're just going to bring our thoughts down terribly. So you never want to overlook the obvious, but Bible intake is just enormous. You need that sermon, the sermon of the Bible in coming inward, coming into your head. And I'm a big proponent of reading books of the Bible. There's 1,000 reading plans out there, and sometimes they focus on small pieces. I'm a proponent of books of the Bible because if you think of a David, if you read a passage on David, you get a sliver, but it's really the arc of David's life that it preaches in a whole other level. You know, Goliath triumph, Bathsheba total failure, his family goes terribly, but at the end of his life, there he is exhorting Solomon, his son, be strong and courageous and keep the covenant. You know, that's gospel, right? What aside from the gospel would give him the right to speak so boldly and morally to his son after failing so miserably? Well, it's gospel. And I think reading books of the Bible allows you to see some of those kinds of things, and whereas a passage misses it. And then, you know, prayer, and as Matthew exhorted, honest prayer, I think, feeds prayer. I think pretend prayers doesn't feed prayers, but honest prayers, I think that feeds your prayer life. If you know that I can be honest with God, you'll keep talking to him. But I think if you ever get to the point where you think, I can't be honest, I think you're just not going to talk. It's like with a friend, you know, what friend do you want to hang out with when you can never be honest? Mm. Yeah, that's lame. That's not a true that's not a true relationship. But if you can be honest with God, and in some ways discipline yourself to be honest, you sort of have to, you know, when you know you're saying something you shouldn't say to God's face, well, I mean, you should probably deal with that as well. But It's hard to be more honest in the Bible, you know, when it comes to prayers. You know, the Psalms, guys in the Psalms say things that I'm not comfortable with, you know, just saying straight up to the Lord. So I would just say honest prayer and then just Bible intake. And just being aware of those sermons you preach to yourself. Because those do affect your faith. You know, it seems like it's just you, so it doesn't really matter, but they do, they either build or destroy your faith.
I'm going to ask each guy really specifically from their teaching application points. And I know you touched on these, but we want to give you a little bit more time to kind of drill down. So, sure.
Just when you said that, Daniel, I want to add one other thing that I kind of got into in the sermon. So super fast. Sorry, Mike. You know that friendship thing I was talking about? Pursuing friendships? That puts us in a place, guys, to have other men exhort us and be that preacher we need. So there are times where I totally agree with what Daniel's saying, and I think I can't for the life of me change what I'm preaching to myself. I'm like on just auto-repeat. But if I move toward another brother in Christ, and I'm honest with him and give him an opportunity to exhort me, God uses that pursuit of community. I can't tell you how many times, I think we could probably relate to this, all relate to this as pastors. You meet with a guy, he's honest with you, and then as soon as I ask him, who else knows this? You know what I hear more than anything else? Nobody. That breaks my heart. Because, what does Hebrews 3 say? Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving, no faith heart leading you to fall away from the living God. So what do we do? How's it get practical? Exhort one another every day. It's really important.
So Matthew, since you have the mic,
sorry,
your question would be, how since friendships, relationships are tough for guys, right?
Yeah.
What's practical steps would you recommend for men to take to develop deeper relationships?
It takes time with somebody, and often that will start with one of the two guys being willing to keep pursuing the other guy, even when they're not getting a whole lot relationally back in return. Mm-hmm. You know, so sometimes we can think, well, Matthew, I tried that. Like, we used to watch the game together, and I asked him a question, and he went and got another beer. You know, it's just like, this isn't working. So there's a persistent initiative that I think is critical that doesn't come from, well, you said to do it, so I'm going to keep trying it. It comes from a simple faith that God made us for community. And the fact that he's made us for that means he's going to care for us in that. Whether we get the payoff we want from it quickly or not, we can trust him for that. And so persistent initiative that's willing to step outside your comfort zone, say hi to somebody you don't know, reintroduce yourself to someone who you met the previous Sunday, and now for the life of you, you can't remember their name. I just think that one word, initiative, is so important. It can be initiative to watch a game together, to get coffee together, you know, to go honor God at a bar together. Whatever you would enjoy doing in your life, play golf, go running, invite another guy to do that with you. Serve together. There you go, Mike. Yeah. But I think that initiative in all those areas is probably the key word. And I think it's initiative that I see most lacking in guys. There's a passivity that's, you know, yes. I'm down with friendship, you know, if it ever wants to come and knock me up the side of the head, but not the courage and the faith that says, I'm going to go after that brother.
Which is really a manly thing to do. Taking
Absolutely.
Initiative, yes.
Absolutely.
It is manly.
Yeah.
Maybe not in our culture, but biblically, it's a manly
thing. Yeah, and it requires more than a grunting reply. we've got to shatter the stereotypes that guys can't be honest about their emotional life or that it's unmanly to be real. I mean, that's a lie from the evil one.
Hmm. Yeah, thank you. So, Bruce, you're teaching on waiting upon God, which is, I think, that was excellent. And how would you suggest if a guy says, yeah, I've heard about that, but I don't know how to do that. What is it? And I'm in a season where I do need to wait on God. What does that look like? How do you grow
like
that?
Like a hard season, you're saying, or like?
Well, yeah, in a trial where they're waiting for God, they need to wait upon God to help them. What should they do?
I think a couple of things would come to mind. First is what you said. I think taking initiative and being on the offensive is really important, because waiting on God, what you're going to hear over and 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 over from the devil is, God's not good. He's not good to you. He's withholding something from you. Look, why are you in this predicament? Look what this happened. Look what you've done. And yet, he's treating you like this. That's what you're going to be up against. And I think going on the offensive, and so one of the things when my wife and I were knew that we were going to be going through this, you know, kind of grueling regimen of 6 weeks every single day, chemo twice a day, and radiation for, you know, every day for those 6 weeks, knew it was going to be hard. And so I just thought, man, I'm going to be waking up in the morning. Yeah, what's that going to be like? And so I asked my friend, Spencer, could you make me a song list? And could you make me a list with just spirit-filled, rich lyrics reminding me of the good? And that was my alarm. It went off every morning, yeah, and it was so important to the rest of the day. Just starting off the day, reminding myself, no, God is good. No, God has got this. You can trust him. You know, now walk in it. So that was helpful. Second, I think you
have a plan. Have a plan.
Yeah, I think somehow to at least, and I'm not the best at plans, but I just knew that was going to be difficult, because just with all the unknowns. That was helpful. But secondly, I think knowing God's word, is, as Daniel was saying, is so important to be able to fight that, to be able to go on the offensive, to know the story of Joseph, to know the story of Jesus, to know different examples how people went through difficult trials, and yet God had bigger plans, and God was going to redeem his people and do things beyond just the person, you know, like a Joseph. You know, he doesn't just rescue Joseph.
Right.
He rescues the whole nation of Israel, and therefore he preserves the Savior who's going to come through David.
Yeah.
So it wasn't just about Joseph. It was about us, you know, and being able to know that and make those kinds of connections, that really helps. And then thirdly, I'd say, I mentioned this, enlist, you know, other people, and join a church, join a care group.
Talk about that.
Yeah, if you're not in a good Bible-believing church and you just came here, at least I can say this about Apex and Kingsway. Those are good Bible-believing churches. I can say that about us too, I hope. I just hope it doesn't sound arrogant. I don't mean it that way. I mean, in a place where the gospel's preached and it's lived out, and you can have the opportunity for real relationships, because they really count in times like this. So I'll just give you a couple of quick examples for me during that time. So when we found out this news, you know, we had to go get an MRI. That was kind of the very first thing we had to do, and get CAT scans and all that kind of stuff. And sitting there in the lobby, there's one man who's here right now. His wife was in the lobby. She had sought the Lord, and she was there with us that very first time, that very first MRI, and had a prophetic word for me. Bruce, this is what I feel like the Lord wants to say to you. And that's a relationship that started way back when I was in seminary, and it was a great sacrifice to be a part of a small group. Because it was hard with four kids, no money, no babysitters. We had to, I won't go through it, but it was difficult. But oh, how it was worth it, because this relationship came out. So that was one of the things. Then there's another man whose adult daughter, a few days later when the whole regiment started, first day of radiation, chemo, all that kind of stuff was starting. And we were on our way, and we were looking through Scripture. And I really felt like God gave us the verse from Exodus 15, that's when they've come through the Red Sea, And basically just says, the Lord is my salvation. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. That he's going to fight for us. And I was just holding on to that. So we're sitting in the lobby again. We're waiting for our first day. I get a text. The text says from this man's adult daughter, hey, I was up late last night, couldn't sleep, 2 a.m. This word came to me. I believe God has this word for you. And guess what scripture it was? Yep, Exodus 15, 14 and 15. And it was just like, but listen, none of those things would have happened if I didn't have relationships, real relationships with other people who are walking beside me. So that's what I would say. I would say take initiative, one, really delve into the Bible, make those connections, understand it, know that it's your life, those words, they bring life. And then three, make sure you're enlisting others and involving others, because no one can walk through those times, just like Spencer was sharing, that he's been walking through. They're hard, and the benefit of walking through them together is great. So those would be my three things.
Yeah. Yeah, it's cool how all three of these teachings touch together. They intersect: faith, waiting upon the Lord, and relationships. You all have any questions you want to ask these guys? They don't have to be about the teaching, they just whatever you want.
I'm going to recommend a book while you're thinking and waiting. Have any of you read Side by Side by Ed Welch? Some of you? Boy, you Kingsway guys, I should have seen more hands there. We read it 2 years ago. it's really short. Have you guys read that? Have you seen it? Short books are great. Side by Side, have you read it, Daniel? So what Ed Welch does in that book, this will be one of those, I authorize you right now to look it up on your smartphone moments, okay? So feel free to do that. But he goes through really basic things like move toward people, ask good questions, listen to what they say. You know, it's just super basic conversational skills that we can laugh at, but my goodness, that kind of stuff's really helpful. Even little things. Okay. Even little things like ask if you can pray for them. You know that awkward moment when somebody's poured out their heart and you're thinking, and who were you expecting would give you wisdom right now? Just offer to pray. So Ed Welch, Side by Side.
Go ahead, Will.
I'm not trying to be coy when I say I try not to, and then I'm going to explain why I try to. So in what sense do I try not to? I try not to because, and I shared this with our church last Sunday, there was a young woman who wasn't a member of our church who came up to me one morning after I preached, and the interaction was socially awkward, to say the least, and I immediately put her in the, you need me more than I need you box. And then, right when I was thinking, how can I make a gracious exit to get onto other ministry priorities? I'm not saying you're thinking this, Bud, but just how the Lord humbled me. She looked me in the eyes and said, can I pray for you? And I just felt enormous conviction from the Spirit. You idiot. What are you, like, super pastor? And the Lord really ministered to me that morning when she prayed. So my first thought is a no. Don't try intentionally to have categories where it's like, you're going to be a friend, you're going to be somebody I minister to, and you're a less mature Christian. So that's just kind of my own heart and life, what I've had to guard against. But I do think there's a yes sense, too. So on the other side, back to my own story I shared earlier, that experience of betrayal, I had to, with a lot of help from my wife, and some other brothers decide who we're going to be, Chris will know what I mean by this phrase, safe people that I could wisely open up my heart to, and who could handle, as Pallison loves to say, the fine china of my life. So in those situations, I wasn't looking to start a new friendship in the middle of that suffering. I needed to define, okay, who has the Lord really put around me? And so it helped me in my mind to know, like, I think, so far as depends on me, Lord, they could fail me, but thus far they've been a faithful friend. So I'm going to think of them mentally as a friend and work very hard to be completely honest with them in a way I didn't feel the same compulsion to with somebody else. And that helped me from feeling like when a new visitor walks up on Sunday morning that I had to, how are you? Well, I feel like I got betrayed. And you know, just, like, no, the honesty doesn't require that. So no, don't put people in a box. And yes, with wise help, recognize where it's safe for you to be most vulnerable. Is that remotely helpful?
That's good. Any other questions? John.
Well, I think waiting is active, right? I mean, if we are waiting on the Lord, that's an act of faith. That's an action. It's not an inaction. And sometimes waiting on the Lord, I think, requires more faith and waiting for Him to act than acting ourselves. There's a place for both of those things. Obviously, but I think you're right. I think Psalm 3:5 talks, you know, in the morning, O Lord, I bring my sacrifice to you, and I wait. There's that, I'm coming. I'm bringing my request. I'm bringing them all to you. I'm ready for action. I'm going to wait with expectation for what you're going to do. So I think you're right. I think there is a sense of it's not inaction. It is action. And so some of the things I think listed last night, trying to do everything you can do is important, to investigate everything. So for me, while we were waiting on the Lord with which way to go cancer treatment-wise, I mean, we read everything we could. We went to everyone we could. We went to all kinds of oncologists, different hospitals, from radiation oncologists to PA, to whatever, to gathering all that information. It was active. But we were waiting for the Lord's answer. We didn't know which way to go. We were waiting, Lord, tell us. But there was an active pursuit in the meantime, doing what we knew we ought to do, which honored and glorified God. So there's that sense of, you know, so many times when we talk about the sovereignty of God, we want to know what our future is going to hold, and we want to know how things are going to turn out, but in the present, we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. And God just calls us, I think, first and foremost, to do what you know you ought to do. Do what you know. And so in David's example, he knew what he ought to do is not strike the Lord's anointed, and he had to kind of leave the rest to God. Or in Daniel's example, David knew what he ought to do. Hey, this is our land. This is given by God. I'm going to take a stand and then go from there. You know, go down and pick up your rocks and all the rest. But there's a sense of doing. I think if you're waiting's not doing nothing. There is activity to be done. But there will become a time where God will say, walk in this, and you go. And so I don't know if that is helpful, if it fully answers your question. But
yeah, I think it was also the idea of, like, exchanging, in the waiting process, you're exchanging your weakness and your need for God's strength, God's ability to meet those needs. But, like, actively giving that up, actively putting yourself in a position to hear or to obey,
it's not a passive thing. Waiting is not passive, definitely. Right.
You're
right.
Actively waiting
for lunch. John gave me said 12 o'clock is a hard stop. If you have more questions for these guys, feel free to come up and ask them. I'm gonna pray for lunch. Lord, thank you for these men. And I do pray that we would identify these three things in our mind to become greater men of faith, men who know how to wait upon you, and men who are initiating godly friendships. Help us with that, Lord. Help us to grow in those areas as men to your glory and the good of your people. And Lord, thank you for lunch. Thank you for those who are preparing it. Bless them and just bless our fellowship the rest of the day. Amen.